Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, we're going to have a good time this week. I know that I'm in a Baptist church. Everybody's on the right-hand side, and there's nobody in the front rows. That's always good. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, I'm going to try to teach because it's Sunday school. And, you know, sometimes you get to preaching, but we're going to look at David this morning. Some things about David that, to me, if you study him out, they are very, very interesting. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. Think about it. But he had the sin with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah the Hittite. He numbered the people, and many Israelites were killed as a result of that. But he was a man after God's own heart. Why? I mean, if he's a man after God's own heart and he has failings and things in his life that are not perfect, there's hope for us. You know, I'm not here to beat you up this week. I'm not here to tell you how bad and how rotten you are and, you know, how you just need to do that. No, that's not what we need to do. What we need to do is we need to look at the Bible, see what the Bible says, and let it change our lives. If you let the Bible change you, it will make you into what you ought to be and who you ought to be. I asked this young man last night, I said, well, why do you exist as a Christian? He said, to glorify God. And he quoted a scripture to me. And he went, I think it was Isaiah 45. Where did you go, do you think? You remember? 45:6. I mean, you want to make a difference in your children's lives? Have an answer like that. I was looking for a little different one. It was Revelation 4:11. We're created for His pleasure. You know why you're here? You know why you exist? You know why I exist? For the pleasure of God. You ever hear anybody say, "Well, I am a chaplain in for the military as a captain"? Some say you can't pray in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, I can. I don't even have to give out an NIV if I don't want to. Because our regulations say they can't make me do what is against what I believe as a Christian. Now that may all change, and then I won't be a chaplain anymore. Or I'll go to jail. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter to me, so long as I do what God wants me to do. You want to be a man after God's own heart? You want to be a woman after God's own heart? We got to look at the scripture and see what it says. And we're going to look at David this morning. But first in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, look at what the Bible says. It says, so they read in the book, in the law of God. How did they read? Nehemiah 8, 8. So they read in the book of the law of God what? Distinctly. If you want to learn the Bible, you've got to learn to read it distinctly. You emphasize words. You don't read it haphazardly. If you have a Bible reading program, the worst thing you can have sometimes is a Bible reading program. Want to know why? You don't read it distinctly. You read it to check the thing off for the day. Be careful of that. I do not have a Bible reading program, but I'll go through the whole book of Revelation in an hour and 10 minutes. I'll go through the whole book of Proverbs in a little bit longer time than that. Because that's just how I do it. Should you read your Bible? Absolutely. Should you have a Bible reading program? So long as you do it right. Don't read for the check mark. Read distinctly. Read because God wants to speak to you. Read because it's the right thing to do. Don't look at the end of the day and go, oh, I didn't do my Bible reading. And, you know, and you got the TV on and you're sort of like this. It's not going to do you any good. It'll get you your check mark, but don't do it for that reason. They read in the law of God distinctly, and what happened? And gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. I think sometimes we say, well, it's just up to God. I guess that was the will of God. Anything happens in your life, you go, I guess that was the will of God. You know God's will is not always done, right? God is not willing that any should perish. Do people perish? Is God's will always done? So why do you think, why do I think, why do I sometimes say, well, you know, I guess that was the will of God? Sometimes it's the will of man. Sometimes it's my sin that causes something to happen. You say, well, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Absolutely. They all work together, but that particular thing that I'm saying, I guess it was the will of God, doesn't mean that it's the will of God. Can God still use it to work together in my life? Absolutely, because there's another scripture that applies to it. But don't think just because something happens, it's the will of God. You've got to get close to God so that you can distinguish between what is the will of God and what is not the will of God for your life, for your children's lives, for your family. And as you do that, and as you mature, what happens is you take those Bible principles that you've learned. You take your Bible experience from the past, you are in the present looking toward the future, and you get an idea and a sense as to what's going to be coming and how God deals in your life in the past, how He may deal in the present, how He will deal in the future. That's how life works. Too many times we think it's all in a vacuum, and it's not. God works in your life, but you've got to get some experience under your belt so that you can see where it's God, where it's the flesh, where it's the devil, and distinguish between the three. And don't get in a habit of wrecking your car while you're texting and go, I guess that was the will of God. Yeah, I guess I got to use that to get the, you know, that's the example of examples of somebody that shouldn't ever text, and occasionally it does happen. I confess, should I ever do it? I have not done it on this trip. I flew up. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23, and while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Lord, I do thank you for many blessings. Thank you for your Son dying for our sins. Lord, I pray that you this week, through me, would be a blessing to these people. Lord, I really want to give them what you want them to have. Lord, you know the particulars, and I know none, and I'm thankful for that. I just ask, Lord, that you just touch their hearts and lives, and Lord, make a difference because we've been in your house this week. Change them and mold them and make them into what they ought to be for Jesus Christ. Amen. In Acts chapter 13, and I'll quote it to you, it says, I have found David, and it says, a man after mine own heart. I have found David, and he called him a man after his own heart. I like to, I read history. I'm reading a book called 19 Stars right now. It's an old book. It's out of print, but I was able to find a copy, and I have to have it for my military interactions, for continuing education, things like that. And it's about four generals, and General MacArthur, General Marshall, Eisenhower. And it tells about their lives and things about them. And it's really interesting because when you study a person, you learn a lot about him. That's the way it is with David. When you study David, we're going to look first of all at his last words. Some say the last words of a man are the most important. I don't know. I haven't experienced that yet, I think. Might be today. 2 Samuel 23, look at verse 1. Now these be the what? The last words of David. 2 Samuel 23, 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Now that is just, that's phenomenal. Look at what it says there. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know what our problem is today? Right there. You know what the problem is when you go to Washington and you talk to some representatives and there's some Christian men there that, you know, truly are saved, truly want to do right, truly pray about what they should do, but the system is a little bit too corrupt, I'm afraid. I could never be a politician because a politician must, in order to get anything done, you've got to give tit for tat. You've got to compromise to some degree. That would be hard for me. That's why God didn't call me to be a politician. He called me to be a preacher. I don't have to worry about people when they get mad at me. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I do what God wants me to do. I want to say what God wants me to say. And if people get upset about that, that is okay. I don't try to do that. In fact, I avoid it. I don't want to make people mad. But if God makes them mad, I want them mad. If God makes them angry at sin, I want them angry at sin. And if God does it, then that's okay. Amen. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is to just do what this Bible says and to give it the way God would have me give it. You can give it to you. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I can get up here and, you know, snort and snarl and spit and, rah, you know. That's not me. And it doesn't get the truth across any clearer. So you just give it one by one. So David numbered the people, yet he's a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know what he did after those two? David said, I have sinned greatly, when he numbered the people. Turn to the book of Job and let's look at the principle. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what the problem is today with people? They do not look at sin as a sin against the Lord. I was walking in the hotel today and I thought, you know, I was walking from the bathroom back to the main part of the room and I thought, you know, God sees me right now. I took a step and it just, I don't know, it was like a, you hate to use the word epiphany. I don't even know what the word would mean in that context. But it was just like, it was a moment where I really thought about that. You know, God sees everything you do, good and bad. And I was walking there and I thought, man, God sees that. Why don't we behave in a way that reflects that God sees everything we do? Well, David said, I have sinned greatly. I have sinned against the Lord. When he murdered Uriah the Hittite, you know what he did there? He accepted punishment. What did he do about the child when he found out his unborn child was going to die? He fasted and he prayed, and then the baby died after it was born. And what happened? He got up and he washed himself. And he accepted the judgment. The people were afraid to tell him, look, he says, what's wrong? He knew because the way that they reacted, but they were afraid to tell him. And instead of putting his fist up to God, what did he do? He said, hey, I prayed for the mercy of God, but it didn't work. I reaped what I sowed. I got what I deserved. No, he really didn't. He still had the mercy and grace of God. He deserved to die. But he lost something very dear to him. But he says, I have sinned. I have sinned greatly. He accepted punishment. When he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, you know what it says about him there? It says his heart smote him. Does your heart ever smite you when you do things? I remember telling a lie. After I'd gotten saved, I remember God just, bam. I remember saying a word that slipped out of my mouth. I had gotten saved in the Air Force, and I went from, you know, a cussing, carousing. I was 20 years old. Drinking age was 18 in Florida. I was at Eglin Air Force Base, Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Lived on Okaloosa Island. And then all of a sudden, but I had friends that knew me then, knew me now, and the contrast. One day I just said, I'm going to have fun. What the world says is fun. And I remember some words slipped out of my mouth. And I remember the conviction and the smiting like it was yesterday. And I dropped to my knees and I asked God for forgiveness. Sure did. It's not the same today, though, 33 years later. I don't remember getting smote like that since then. But I remember being very tender-hearted toward the things of God. I remember that relationship when I felt so close to Him and He was so real. And He's very real to me now. Don't get me wrong. My prayer life today, boy, I just wish I could take it back 33 years and, you know, had it for 33 years. It would have made a big, big, big difference. My prayer life is different today. But that smiting doesn't come. That conviction for the things that I do in this life, it's just not the same. Why? Have I grieved the Spirit to some degree? I'm sure I have. Have I quenched the Spirit? I'm sure I have to some degree. What about you? All I'm saying to you is He's the same God. We're different. We're the problem. I'm not telling you you've got to walk on water to please God, because you don't. In fact, He likes it whenever you start to sink a little bit and the first one you think about is Him, and He puts His hand out there and He catches you before your nose goes under and He yanks you up and you go, wow, Lord, it was you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what He wants. He doesn't want you walking on water. He wants you looking toward Him for everything you need, to fill your every need, and then when He fills them, all He wants you to do is give Him the glory for what He's done. That's what we see with David. When you sin, you say, I've sinned against the Lord, and you ask God to forgive you. I told you to turn to the book of Job. Let's look at Job 33, and I've got to get there myself. Here's a key. Pay very particular attention to the words. Verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and He shall be favored. He shall be favorable unto him. He shall see His face with joy, for He will render unto man His righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and notice the rest, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. He says, I've sinned, I've perverted that which was right, and then look at the third one. It profited me not. Why is that so important? What if you sin and you have a great outcome? You know what you're liable to say? Well, I guess it was the will of God. It profited me not. It profited me not. Why? Because it's wrong. And unless you take the right perspective on the action, if you look at the outcome and you take the perspective of the outcome, you might think, well, the outcome's good. Somebody got saved. Isn't that great? And all I had to do was compromise everything I believe in order to get it done. That's all I had to do. I had to pick up a modern version and say, hey, you know, look at this. Let's just start using a new Bible around here. And then, oh, I'll be able to reach so many for the Lord because everybody else is using them. So somebody gets saved. Wow. But what about those hundreds or those multitudes that are deceived by that very thing and condemned for all eternity? You know, the devil will give up one to win 100. Sure he will. He doesn't care about the individual. All he wants is the masses. He wants to destroy the creation of God. He'll give up one. He'll give you a little victory in your life in a thing that you ought not be doing, in a way you ought not be doing it, in order to get the greater victory at the end, because he is far-sighted and we are short-sighted. Don't be short-sighted. Don't allow yourself to look at your actions and justify the means at which you get to a position based on how you got there if it's wrong. Make sure you keep God in view of the whole thing. Make sure you are scriptural. Make sure you are Bible-based. And do not compromise no matter how you see the world going. I'm supposed to be teaching. Just whatever. Now let's get to David. Look at I have 30 plus different things. We might get to 5. So it's tough up here as a preacher. Look at 1 Samuel 16. I know we'll be there. David is God's choice to become king. You realize how young David was when he was chosen and how old he was when he actually took the office. Study that out because it may be an eye-opener to you. He's anointed king, but he doesn't become king for a lot of years. I can give you the number, but you study it out. Figure it out. How long before David became king after he was anointed? It's a pretty interesting study because, you know, there's a big decades. The Lord looketh on the heart, it was said. You know, Samuel said, well, it's got to be the oldest one. Look at him. Well, don't you get it? He probably looked a lot like Saul. Saul was the people's choice, so God says, hey, you want a king? I'll give you the one you want. And then I'll start working in the life and the family of David. And I'll work on his father's heart. And I'll have him raising this boy, this youngest of all of them. And I'll have him coming up and being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord for the one day whenever Israel realizes they got what they wanted and they got what they deserved, but God had something much better for them. Sometimes you have to go through the fire to realize that God has something much better for you. Just because you go through a fire doesn't mean God's not with you. He is. So he looks on the heart. David was God's choice for king. He had a good testimony. Look at verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And look at those last words. And the Lord is what? With him. You know what I once said of me? And I have some type of wrist problems that are just shooting pain through my arm right now. I want said of me, the Lord is with me. What better thing can you say of a preacher? I don't want to stand in my own abilities. By the way, I'm not a public speaker. I went to Penn State University. I had speech class. You know what I want to do during speech class? Run out the door.
I was scared to death. I told that professor, I said, I could never get up and do this again. I said, you know, my voice is cracking and stuff. And she was very smart. She says, oh, I'll listen and see if I can tell next time. I'm thinking, everybody knew. And they probably did. But she was smart. And then about 4 months later, I was called to preach in Alabama in Bible college. Everything changed. I don't get up in my own power. You know what I was in speech class? I was in my own power. You know what the preacher asked me the other day? He says, hey, can you do announcements? The guy that usually does them is sick. I said, that's not my forte. He says, I'll get somebody else. I said, no, I also won't turn you down. I said, I can get up and preach. I said, but doing announcements? So I got up there and I fumbled a little bit. And I said, you know, the Bible reading tonight and the memory verses for the little ones and this ones and this ones. And I was supposed to announce we were going to meet at the Sunday afternoon at the nursing home. And I forgot that, but I had it checkmarked on the bulletin. So I got down at the very end. I said, oh, yeah, we got to be at the nursing home. And, you know, and then I did the Bible reading. And, you know, it was like Acts chapter whatever it was, 6 and about 18 verses. Man, I was on it then. Because I was reading the Bible. But doing announcements, I fumble and flounder and it's just terrible because, it's not preaching. I don't know, does God get in your announcements here? He just didn't get into it with me there. But truly, I'm not a public speaker. Truly, I am not an author, but yet I've written 9 books. I write every day. God had me write a book from 1996 to 1999, and it came out in 2000, and, you know, it's just, you know, it's out of print right now, the particular book. But I've written 9 books. I'm not an author, but yet when I write, people read what I write, and they read all. The two biggest comments I get is the first book I ever read cover to cover, and the second thing I get is I read your book 5 times. I'm not an author. I'm not a public speaker. You know who gets the glory in my life? Amen. And I'm not just saying that. I'm telling you. I'll give you one example. I got up in Awana back in 1985, this was the year after I was called to preach. I stood up. I'd preached a message of the mission. I ended up becoming president of this faith rescue mission later on. A couple were saved during the message, and it was a Valentine's message at that time. And I drew this thing, this heart with wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. There was fire down here, and this arrow going up, and real skinny arrow with a cross, and few there be that find it. And that was the scripture verse. And man, it was just really, you know, God was in it at the mission. So I was going to do it at Awana because there was somebody out there and her mom was there and I wanted to impress her. I didn't care about those kids. I wasn't focused on what my job was, what my duty was. I was focused on taking what I knew was good, and I had my own power. I didn't know that I was going to give it. You know what God did for me? I stood up there, I turned around, and I flushed. I went back to that college class at Penn State. And all I could think of was, how much longer do I have to speak? 1985, and I've not done it in my own power since. Because God left me. So to speak, he says, you want it, you do it on your own. And he let me do it on my own. You know what David was? David was a man that glorified God and gave God the glory. He didn't, you know, he killed the bear. He didn't say, hey, look at what I've done. He killed Goliath. He knew that he was there in the name of the Lord. And remember, when he sinned, he says, I have sinned. And he didn't think that, oh, there was profit from it. Did he marry Bathsheba? Yeah. Well, then it must have been okay. Look at the outcome. That's why you better be careful with your outcomes. And I hope we get to one. There is a great example of that with David. But he had a good testimony. In verse 23 of First Samuel 16, look at what it says. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took in heart and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You know what's true about David? Even when an evil king wasn't living for the Lord, he was backslidden, God used David, a man after his own heart, to bless even a backslidden king. Look at the next one. Look at chapter 17. Let's look at Eliab, his brother. The people misjudged his motives in chapter 17. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Hey, they misjudged his motives. You ever get misjudged? Your motives ever get misjudged? People ever think you think or you do something and you're doing it for the right reason, but yet they misjudge you? Hey, you're in good company. That's what they did with David. They judged him wrongfully. And can you imagine that? Who are those few sheep with? Do you know Eliab was there when he was anointed king? Can you imagine the pressure and the jealousy of his brothers? You ever experienced that? You're in good company. You're in good company. Look at verse 29. Well, we already looked at it. I already read it. Is there not a cause? Hey, people were jealous because of his boldness. His boldness. Listen, just because people are jealous of your boldness as a Christian doesn't mean you need to quench your boldness. You know, we're afraid of, we seem to be so afraid of what people think of us all the time. There is a difference, and here's the line you've got to draw. You need to be concerned with what people think of you. You do not need to be concerned with what people think of you. Here's the line. As far as your testimony goes, you need to be concerned about what people think of you. You're representing the king. You're an ambassador for Christ. For that reason, you should be concerned about what people think of you because you reflect upon your Savior. However, when you've done all you can do, then you leave it in the hands of God. And you don't get so wrapped up in, oh, what are they thinking? First of all, it'll make you a paranoid schizophrenic to try to figure that out. You can't. Amen. Have you ever tried to figure out a woman? You women, have you ever tried to figure out your husband? I'd throw that both ways. I got to be fair. It is my first message here. But you can't. Don't try to figure out everything. And don't think you know what people are thinking, because a lot of times you'll find out you have no clue. People are not a good judge of other people. I mean, we were talking about the plane that's been hijacked, most likely. I mean, you know, who did what, when, how did it happen? I guess we'll find out one day. But I mean, there'll be people just lying straight to you on television. Oh, they didn't do it. They're not involved. You don't have a clue. Neither do I. We don't know if it was Obama or not. Sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Yes, I did. See, you didn't even know I was lying, did you? They were jealous of his boldness. Look at chapter 17, verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know what he knew? He knew that there was a purpose for his past trials. I mean, when you come through the woods and you're looking square at a bear, that rhymed, and a lion, What are you going to think? Oh, God's with me and I'm getting ready to kill him. Really, that's what you're going to think? You think David thought that? He probably had his heart racing. And all he knew to do was to do what he did in the... He probably took his sling and... Shoo, wow. Drop dead. Shoo. And he's down there and he's looking at Goliath and he's thinking, he looks like a bear, talks like a lion. What did I... Yeah, that's what God did the last time. What makes him any different? He's an even easier target because I know where to hit him. And he's big. I mean, David's going, I am so glad he's big. Because the bigger he is, the easier he'll be able to hit. And the harder he'll fall. And when he falls, he's probably going to rattle everything loose that's still attached. And that's what he did. So he looked at his past to understand how God was going to work in the present. And he also knew how God would work in his life in the future. He knew how to trust in God. He also knew that the battle was the Lord. Look at verse 45. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He knew the battle was the Lord's. I preach a message called The Battle's the Lord. I say fight, but the battle's the Lord's. You know why we have such a hard time in this battle is because we take it too personally. Don't take it personal. You ever been fired because you're a Christian? I have. One of my first jobs in Alabama, I'd take my Bible in. I'd set it on my desk. I was in Bible college. I'd skip lunch and eat at my desk. And my hour, I'd open my Bible up. I'd start reading. It was in the cubicles. And the managing partner would come around. He was an ungodly man. He'd see it. He'd get so mad. He'd find a way to chew me out that day. Finally, they just, you're gone. Praise God. You know what I did after that? I started teaching school, fifth grade in a Christian school. Sure did. Then God closed that door, and I went and took a job with 30 women in an accounting department who said I wouldn't last a year because they were going to run me off. I stayed 13 months. And quit. Not 12, 13. And then God says, all right. And he gave me a job. I went to an accounting firm, became a CPA. 3 years there, I quit and went to a construction company, became chief financial officer of the construction company. And then one day in 1994, in December, I just quit. January of 1995, I went back. I was pastoring at the time, and I went back to my old church and became associate pastor of a school of 450, and it was just an amazing thing. And then the year 2000, I quit because my first book came out, and I was having to travel so much, and I've been on the road for 13 years. I watched God take that stone and take care of that problem with that guy that fired me. Because later on, I took the CPA exam and I passed all five parts at one time. And I know there were 10 questions I had no clue about on one of the parts. I sat there and maybe I cheated because I prayed. But I sat there and I went, I have no clue. I got up and I went to the restroom. Went to the restroom and prayed and came back and I sat down and I prayed again and I looked. I was finished with the test, all of them. I don't even know if it was the last one or the middle, whatever. But I read it again. All of a sudden, The Lord brought it back to mind. I'd studied. You don't pass the CPA exam without studying. I'd studied. I studied about 600 hours. And I knew, once I got the first one, I knew every answer. And then you can check it and see which one, and I got every one of those 10 right. God will take care of you. Amen. You know, I've been saved 33 years. I can look back and see how God deals with me now and how He will deal with me in the future. That's what gives me strength and hope. And of course, I've got the scripture. I've studied. I've got Bible degree, master's degree, a PhD in religion. Why? Because I've got to put in my time. Because why I got the degrees? To give credibility to the writings that I do, because that's what the world expects. Oh, you're a compromiser. Yep. In the name of the Lord. I did what I knew I was supposed to do based on what God was leading me to do in order to bring the result that God wanted in the long run. Don't think. I talk to people and they say, well, I'm like in the military thing. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm not compromising. I look at them and I say, just quit worrying about that with me. Just quit worrying about it. I think we're so worried about compromise sometimes that we don't do the simple things that God wants us to do. We go to the restaurant. You know what you ought to do with a waitress? You ought to treat her kindly. You know, the waitress said to us yesterday, she says, yeah, you're my second table and you're very friendly or something to that effect. I told the preacher, I said, yeah, I said, what I do is I joke with them, build up a rapport with them. They see him praying early on, which gives it away. And then at the end, I take a track out of my pocket. I've written the track and I give it to her and I say, I wrote that. I wrote that. And it becomes hopefully a little more special rather than just giving them a track. What I try to do is I try to put a person with the track. She says, well, I like them. They were great guys. She opens up the track and maybe reads it. I don't know. But don't think it's compromise just to do something that's out of the norm a little bit. Think this thing through. Be different, but don't be so different that you're an oddball kook ball that nobody, they look at you and go, well, I don't want what he's got. You need to present Christ in such a way that they see you and they say, there's something different about you and I want to know what it is. Amen. And when they find out what it is, you witness for Christ and you give them Christ and you say, well, is that going to work? I don't know. It works for me because I sleep well at night knowing that I have not gone into a restaurant. And just because my sweet potato was hard as a rock, I took it out on the waitress because maybe I was having a bad day. First of all, she didn't cook it. She delivered it. But just treat people that way. Now, I'll tell you this. In 30 women in an accounting department, what you do with that job is you get out of there as quick as you can. There's nothing like that. And I don't mean to, yes, I do. It means exactly what I'm trying to get it to say. Let's look at one more, maybe two more. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. You know what? David knew how to handle demotion. Let's start in verse 10. This is the one we'll close on. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David. Why was that? Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul demoted him. Therefore, Saul removed him from him, made him his captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. He demoted him from his position. Can you handle demotion just because you're a Christian? And David, look at verse 14, probably changed my life. David behaved himself more wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. You want to know how to drive people nuts? Don't react to them. People treat you wrong, and they're trying to get your goat. That's what they call it in Alabama. They're trying to get at you. You know what you do? Duh. Just act stupid. You know what I do? I mean, people are always testing me. You write a couple of books, travel the country, and people think you're somebody. I'm nobody. I've already mentioned you, I have degrees. I am a CPA. I am a businessman that has managed 3 companies. But you know what? I'm nothing. The only reason, I managed 3 companies. Oh, I did it on my own strength. I didn't have God. By the way, I was saved the whole time. I passed the CPA exam. I already told you I cheated. It was God. I know it was God. I did these things because God led me to do it. But people look at me and they go, oh, man, we better... He probably, and I just look at people and I know what they're doing, and I experience it so often. Not with your pastor, 0. It's been really refreshing, brother. Very gracious. But I get that all the time. You know what I do? And then they start thinking, boy, he's not as sharp as I thought he was. And I'm thinking, thank the Lord. And then, you know, I can give all the glory to God because now they start thinking, well, it's got to be God. I mean, look at that bozo up there. You know, he's preaching and he's talking and, you know, he's able to go for 40 minutes without stopping and hasn't, you know, brought disgrace to the Lord. So just glorify God. Be a little bit like David. Learn how to handle demotion if it comes. Learn how to handle when people misjudge your motives. Just don't get so wrapped up that all you're doing is walking around, you know, with a chip on your shoulder, or, you know, you're so frigid in life because somebody's done you wrong. You're going to get done wrong. Just do right in response. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the few examples that we looked at with David, the example that he was for us. Just pray you have your will and your way in our lives and in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.